Jesus said to this man who had asked him the question, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Which raises the question to us today, how far are we from the kingdom of God? When I first started planning the mission trip for the district to go down to Mississippi, I contacted them down there and asked them where the closest disaster center was to Alabama, because I knew it was going to be a long drive. And I went to MapQuest and put in the address in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, which is about 50 miles across the border, not too far from Mobile, Alabama. And it came up like 759 miles, a trip of about 11 and a half hours riding time. And from that, tried to estimate how much gas we would use if we took so many people and so many vehicles. I mean, it's wonderful in our day and age when you want to know how far you are from a certain place, you can go to MapQuest or Yahoo Maps or any number of searches on the internet and find out that precise information. And if you want to print out a journey sheet, it'll tell you where to turn and how to get on this way, this highway, and another highway. So it's relatively easy to find our way in the world today, and in a lot of ways you can do that in foreign countries as well. But when we talk about the kingdom of God, you know, Scripture interposes that with the kingdom of heaven, and we have a tendency to think of it up somewhere, but we don't know exactly where to locate it, because it's a dimension of reality. It's not a place that can be globally positioned, because it's beyond our world. And certainly, when we want to know how far are we from that kingdom, we can't measure it as precisely as we can our personal journeys. But Jesus looked at this man and said, "You're not far from the kingdom." It's a spiritual reality. It's not a physical distance. How far are we from the kingdom? Now, to understand the context of the questions this man asked, we need to realize that Jesus had gone into Jerusalem. He had shared a rather piercing parable about the vineyard that pretty much said that those who thought they were in charge were not in charge at all. And as a matter of fact, they had not been good stewards of the vineyard. And in that 12th chapter, when he finishes that parable, we're told in the 12th verse, "And they tried to arrest him, but feared the multitude, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away." And then it says in verse 13, "And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to entrap him in his talk." So they really started a plot, hopefully to embarrass Jesus in front of the crowds. So the Pharisees and the Herodians, one a very strict religious group, the other more of a political group, go up and try to play with Jesus' words and ask him the question about, "Do you pay taxes?" Because the Jews hated the Romans. They hated paying taxes. They thought, well, if Jesus really wants the crowds, he'll be against the taxes. That'll make the Jews happy, and then we can put the Romans on him. But we all know the wise answer that Jesus gave them. He asked somebody to hand him a coin, and he asked, "Whose picture's on it?" And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus wisely answered, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." So the Pharisees and the Herodians go away unsuccessful in their plot. So it's interesting, in the 18th verse, they come back And the Pharisees take their, I mean the Sadducees, take their shot at Jesus. This is another religious group. Many opposite beliefs from the Pharisees. They really didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They really didn't believe in an afterlife, in heaven or hell, all of which the Pharisees believed. And so they came and asked him a question, a theoretical question that Jewish tradition is prone to ask, that if a husband dies and he has no children, in the law of the Levirate, the next brother is supposed to take his wife and have children. And, you know, they just played a game listing a number of brothers, none of which were able to bring forth a child from this wife. And then they get down to the bottom line of the story. In the kingdom, in heaven, in the resurrection, all things they don't even believe, who will be her husband if she's married that many times? Here again, a trick question to try to catch Jesus, embarrass him before the crowds, and he turns the tables on them rather and embarrasses them. Is not this why you are wrong, and that you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? God is a God of the living, not of the dead. There is no giving and taking of marriage in heaven. Now, after that, we have the reading for today that Lori read to you a few moments ago. And the last official we read about in Jewish tradition comes forward, but a sincere person. You see, it starts out, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing, heard all of this going on between the people who really wanted Jesus dead. If they couldn't have him dead right at that moment, we'll embarrass him. They were unsuccessful. And seeing that he answered them well, asked the question, which commandment is first of all? And of course, Jesus' answer was from the Shema, Shema. The first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, when you have done these, you fulfill the law and the prophets. And that's the point at which the scribe answered, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one. There is no other but he. And to love him with all of the heart and with all of the understanding and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That loving God and loving our neighbor is more important than doing religious stuff. It's more important than even showing up to church and patting yourself on the back saying, well, I go to church. There's a lot of people that don't go to church regularly, but I do. It's saying that our offerings don't mean that much if that love is not in our hearts. It says all of the good things we do through our offerings that reach beyond this local church, out into this community, into our state and our nation and around the globe, mean nothing unless we really love God with all our hearts. If we're doing that just to be decent folks, that doesn't count for much. If we don't love our neighbor, the people around us, and when Jesus talked to us about neighbor, you know, he told us many stories, the Good Samaritan and others. These are people in need. If our hearts don't go out to these people, all of our religious action is empty, is what this scribe was saying. That he caught the essence of what we hear in the prophets, in the Sunday school class, studying Hosea. Time and again, we hear the ring, that he doesn't want our ceremonies and our offerings and things like this unless he has our hearts. And you see, it's a lot easier to participate in religious activities, drop a little bit of money in the collection plate, make ourselves feel good because we volunteer for this and that, and yet we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. The poor, the disenfranchised, the undeserving. We spend so much time figuring out whether the people that we help deserve our help, instead of realizing that God loves them and expects us to care for them. And we presume to judge their worthiness. So we have to bring into question, do we really love God that much? With all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. We give God great lip service, but is he really first in our hearts? Does that guide the way we truly live and act day by day? Jesus realized when this scribe, this official in the Jewish community, realized that these things are so much more important than being religious, faithful to the church and the denomination. He said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. The reality is, you and God are the only ones who know how far you are from the kingdom. How great a distance do you have to go before you're near the kingdom of God? That's a question I ask myself often. I think it's a question we all ought to ask. Are we loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength? Are we loving the people out there who need us as much as we love ourselves? And I think pretty much the answer to that's no. And then there's one more commandment of love, and that's for the love we share within the family of God, the family of faith. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Those three commandments determine our nearness to the kingdom. I hope you find a satisfactory answer in your life. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we admit that it's easier to go through religious rituals and do religious acts that help us feel closer to you, sometimes unfortunately superior to others. When we guard our hearts, we guard our hearts because we're afraid they'll be hurt, that we might not be accepted as we want to be accepted. We've experienced damage in our hearts before, and we're afraid if we really open up in this community of faith that we'll be hurt again, and if not hurt, ignored. So we don't feel all of that good about ourselves on the inside, but we put up quite a front on the outside. To the point that sometimes we think maybe you don't love us very much either, because we're projecting our own lack of love onto you. Help us to know that your love is limitless, that it will break through our fear. It will fill our loneliness. It will heal our hurts. It will equip us to do the same for others. Help us each draw nearer to your kingdom, that we live out this law of love and experience being a part of that kingdom not yet fulfilled. bless us with your love that we might share it with others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.